In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we are very, very close to celebrating that great feast of the Nativity of our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, Christmas, just a couple of days away. And we gather here on this Sunday before the Nativity, and we hear the traditional readings, that of the Hebrews and their great faith, and that of the genealogy of St. Matthew. The genealogy is a difficult gospel. It's hard for us to comprehend it, perhaps. It's even hard, maybe, to pronounce it. The deacon has a difficult job pronouncing all of those names, but because I am a good priest, I printed out for him this morning a pronunciation guide, and I gave it to him right before the liturgy. Along with this, a little heart attack. But poor leadership on my part. But the gospel does speak to us about leadership, and the best leadership, not human leadership, but divine leadership. Because on the human level, we all fail. There's not one human being who led properly, led to the final great destination. And that's why God became man, so that he might become that leader. In the gospel, in that genealogy, it's separated into 14 generations in three groups. And in each of those groups, we've said many times in the past, we have the age of the judges, then the age of the kings, then the age of the priests. These time periods in which Israel was led by judges, kings, and priests. Men assigned to fulfill these tasks. But none of them were able to lead man from death to life, from earth to heaven, from isolation from God to union with him. No one was able to accomplish that. Until the one who was awaited came, who is the great judge of the universe, who is the great king of kings, who is the great high priest. Christ comes as that great shepherd that would lead his flock to green pastures, pastures of life, the land flowing with milk and honey, the eternal kingdom. And as we approach this Christmas, we re-enroll ourselves in the Lord's census. Our names are numbered in that book of life. What a great joy it is to be a member of his kingdom, to bow the knee to Christ, to confess him with our tongue. The prophets told the Israelites that this Messiah was coming. There was preparation. It wasn't like what I was going to do to the deacon this morning. There was much preparation by God so that when the Messiah would come, they would accept him. From the prophets we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from that time and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." In Micah, we even have the place, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth the one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is of old, even from everlasting." And this kingdom that he comes to bring is established on earth within the heart of man. Within the human being, the kingdom of God is within you, he says. And that fulfills what the prophet said. Joel, "I will pour out my spirit upon all people." In Jeremiah, "But this is the new covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and inscribe it in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." Filled with God's spirit, walking in his commandments, experiencing his life, eternal life, even now. What a great joy it is to be enrolled in that kingdom. And when Christ came, he came not as some kind of tyrant, not as some kind of dictator. He came as a little innocent child in simplicity, in humility. He was no threat. In one of the hymns, we sing about the one who holds the world in his hand, the great God who holds the world in his hand. He lays as a little child in the virgin's lap. The one who has all power comes and accepts vulnerability, a vulnerability that would ultimately lead to his self-sacrificial death. Christ comes not to threaten us, not to be a dictator, but to inspire us from within. And this is why, for the Christian, our life is not about compulsion. We might think it that way sometimes in the church. We might think that everything we're told to do is compulsion, we're forced to do it. No, we do it because we've been converted. We do it because the Spirit of God lives within us, because Christ has been formed in us. We do it willingly. And that's the great change, brothers and sisters, in our relationship with God. Because it used to be, since the fall of Adam and Eve in paradise, that man had carved out within God's great creation, within his universe, carved out a little area for himself, a little bubble that he could live in, a little world that he would call his own, where his mind would decide what is right and wrong. His heart would decide what to love, who to love. His will would do whatever he wanted. He had autonomy from God. In that great universe, he had an area that was his. My space, my thoughts, my feelings, my will, my freedom, my stuff, my way, my life, and back off. That is the attitude of fallen man. Having that bubble and holding it out with his hands and his feet so it doesn't collapse upon himself. How many of you know about air pressure? Think back to your days, high school science. Showed a video to our children recently about how air pressure works. It was showing a train car, one of those big black train cars that hold oil or something like that. And in the video, it just totally imploded upon itself. And I asked the children, how did that happen? And they were on the ball that day, not always, but that day they were. They said air pressure, right? The pressure was taken out, and there was pressure on the outside that was so great, and it just forced it to collapse. Air pressure is a really powerful thing. Even though you probably don't know it, our atmosphere, our environment right here, is putting about 15 pounds of pressure on us. You know that? You don't feel it, right? You feel like 15 pounds being pushed against you? No, you don't, because we also push back on it. That's one of the marvels of the Lord's creation. That there is this air pressure, and we also push back on it, and we don't even feel it. Perfectly in tune. And we like that. But in the spiritual life, we also like the fact that we have our little autonomy and we can push back on God. No, that's how it is. God has a little pressure on us. We put a little pressure back so we can keep our space. We got to hold our own territory. The problem is, brothers and sisters, the problem is this earth is passing away. And what's coming for us is one of two choices, to ascend or to descend. But what happens when you start descending? Think about a submarine. Think about trying to swim in the pool. When you dive down deep, what happens? Change in air pressure already. Just going down 8 feet in the pool. You go down about 33 feet. The air pressure goes from about 15 to about 30. You keep going down, it goes higher and higher. There's greater pressure. submarine can only go down so far. We couldn't even think about going down to the Earth's core, the lowest regions, because what happens? The pressure is so great, it crushes us. That little ball of freedom that we carved out for us, it's gone. It's an image of hell, brothers and sisters. Well, what happens if we go the opposite direction? Think about flying in an airplane. What's the air pressure at about 35,000 feet? Anyone know that? Roughly 3.47 pounds per square inch. So less pressure. Less pressure on us as we ascend. And then there's different levels of the atmosphere. What happens when you get into space, which illustrates images for us heaven? What happens when you get there? How much pressure is there in space? Basically none. It doesn't exist. You see, in heaven, there is no pressure. There is no compulsion. Man is free. When we think about our own bubble and the fact that we can't remain in it forever, that we've got to transition into one of these two states, heaven or hell, obviously we want to transition into heaven. No one wants to be crushed, have their kingdom destroyed. We want to go to the Lord's kingdom. And that means learning to give up our bubble. But if I go to space and I don't have my bubble, how am I going to breathe? We need to breathe, don't we? We need something to breathe. You know what the word for spirit is in the scriptures? Pneuma. That's the Greek word. What does that mean? Spirit and breath. The breath of the human being is the spirit of God. That's what we're called to breathe. That's what those who are in heaven breathe. They don't breathe their own breath. They breathe the spirit of God. Well, how are we going to get there? It's hard to do. Give up your own breath. Let the old man die so you can be reborn in Christ and breathe the spirit of God. You're planning a trip to outer space. You probably want to stop by NASA first, or SpaceX, or somewhere, and go through some training. Right? They have places where you can go and test out how it's going to be. If only we had something like that in the spiritual world, in the spiritual life. Well, maybe there was some place that we could go to experience what it's like in heaven while we're still on earth.
What happened?
We are in heaven. That's right. This is actually the place, brothers and sisters. This is your NASA. This is your SpaceX. This is the place where we experience life as it should be. And every time we come to church, we step out of our little bubble. That's what the vestibule is for. When you get to the vestibule, or when you're outside the doors, you get out of your bubble. And you come in and you make your cross. And you ask the Spirit of God to fill you so you can ascend and experience the good things of heaven. St. John Chrysostom tells us how important it is to leave behind the earth to experience heaven in the church. He says, the soul that has not learned to despise the petty concerns of everyday life will not be able to marvel at the things of heaven. Let no one enter the church bringing with him cares, distractions, or fears of everyday life. Let us all enter having first left all these things outside at the door of the church. For we are entering a heavenly palace. We are walking in the places that radiate light. And this Thanksgiving, this Eucharist of ours, liberates us from earth and transports us to heaven. It transforms us from humans into angels. Is that how you thought about coming to church this morning? That's what happens here. All the time. Unless If we bring our bubble in here, if we bring our bubble in here, nothing will happen for us. It won't. In fact, we might even feel like we should be like in Nassau in those special chambers. We should be floating, but we're not. We're actually weighed down on the ground. Right? That's what the church can feel like if we bring the earth in with us. Instead of ascending, we descend. We're weighed down. Instead of being set free, we feel like there's compulsion. That's what the presence of God does to those who don't willingly accept it within themselves. It crushes us. But that's not why we're here. That's not why Christ came. He didn't tell us all of this the second before his great and second coming, when his kingdom would be manifest everywhere. He told us well in advance. He didn't do what I did to the deacon this morning. He said, get yourselves ready. He did it for the Old Testament people. He does it for the New Testament people. Be ready. I want to close with an image for you, brothers and sisters. The church school did a special project in preparing for the Nativity. They made snow globes. The snow globe, a microcosm of the earth. What did they put in their snow globes? Well, what do you normally find in a snow globe? You go to a Walmart, let's say, and I was on their website last night, I looked up snow globes. They have like 50-something pages full of snow globes. I looked at the first 100. There were a lot of Frosty the Snowman, a lot of Santas, a lot of all the kind of secular Christmas things. But I did find 7 out of the first 100 that were somewhat religious. I don't know if that's bad or good. Our society has become so secular, I might say, well, 7 is actually not too bad for where we're at. How sad it is, how much we have fallen, how little we ascend. Even there's discussion now, this blew my mind. There's arguments between liberals and conservatives about Santa. The liberals want a modern Santa, a Santa who's transgender, a Santa who wears rainbow suit instead of a red suit. And conservatives want the traditional Santa. That's what Christmas is about. Brothers and sisters, we have totally lost it. We have totally lost what Christmas is about. That's not our fight. This is where it's hard for the priest to sometimes preach, because we kind of like those things about Christmas. We like them being in our snow globes. And Father John, what are you trying to do? Messing with my Christmas. It's my Christmas. My way. You're being the Grinch. You're stealing my Christmas. Well, brothers and sisters, if we think that the priest is stealing our Christmas, we have some realization that needs to take place. The realization is, if we think Christmas is ours, we are the Grinch. We have stolen Christmas from Christ. It is Christ's Christmas. And that's what the children had in their snow globes. One thing, the icon of the Nativity. Brothers and sisters, what do we have in our snow globes? What do we have in our bubbles? Do we have our bubbles on now? What's inside of us? Do we feel compulsion or conversion? Resistance to God or acceptance of Him? Desire for this earth or desire for heaven? To stay the same as we are or to be transfigured in the church? To say, hands off my Christmas, or to have a godly Christmas? To say, this is my life, or to say, God is life? We all must make that choice. Let us choose wisely, brothers and sisters. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.